This recording is brought to you by Whitworth University. To hear additional programs, please visit www.whitworth.edu/podcast.
Let us pray. Lord, you are good, and your mercies endureth, and for that we say thank you. Lord, thank you for our children. A wonderful reminder that you have decided the world will go on. Now as we come, Lord, to deal, teach us, minister to us, comfort us, console us, convict us, restore us, renew us, revive us, and Lord, allow us to reclaim all that you've called us to do. So speak to us tonight, Lord. Let us listen. And then let us go forth and do as you have instructed. Lord, we thank you and we love you so much. Amen. Amen. Let me just say this. I think it's wrong to have to get up after those cute children. I feel abused. It's just wrong. You know, you don't ever give up after children and pets. Not that they're the same. But it's nothing more innocent than children singing praises to God. Do you all remember when you all used to do that stuff? You still do?
Amen.
Amen. But I'm talking about when you were innocent and did it. Okay? And I'm just saying. And Katie, I'm not saying you're not innocent now, but you know, it was with purity. And you know, you didn't worry if you didn't rock the right way. You didn't worry if you didn't get the words. You didn't worry if you sang with one finger in your mouth. You didn't worry if you were pulling up your dress and holding stuff up. You just didn't worry. There was an innocence and there was a purity about it that the words just came forth, and we as parents and we as aunties and uncles, we're just glad to see our babies up there. It was a different time. Now, as ministers and called ones and adults, you cannot stand up here and raise your dress and stick your finger in your mouth. Even though sometimes you might want to, you just cannot do it. And we were grateful. When I was a child, I spake as a child. But now that I'm adult, I must put away childish things. And as now we deal with surviving the call, enduring the hardships to come out at a good end. Our first night we dealt with the call, the invitation of God into service. The second night we dealt with, embracing the call. That's even wrong. The second night we dealt with. I knew it was Jeremiah. You know, I'm going to my seat. We're going to get the children back. And then we all go. Last night we embraced the call. Okay? What did we do the night before that? You befitted the call. You became suitable, appropriate, proper. And this last night, we embraced the call. We hugged it. And we owned it, no matter what. And today, it's about surviving the call. Because if you're not careful and you don't handle your call right, it can kill you. And I mean that literally and figuratively. I had fun with this, and I Googled fallen pastors and preachers and clergy. Amy Simple McPherson, all the stuff she did right. Do you know she faked her own death to run off with her lover? I'm like Nicodemus, how can this be? Many of the list, misappropriation of funds, sexual misconduct. The Catholic Church has paid out $2.5 billion in restitution.
According to some statistics, 1,500 clergy leave the ministry every month. And I don't have so much of a problem with the leaving of the ministry, because I really believe in following the call. God calls you in, God calls you out. When Amos announced his call, he says, I have called. I was taken from Tekoa. I am not the son of a prophet. I am not a prophet. But God has given me a message. And then you read on, when Amos finished delivering his message, he just disappears. So there is an invitation to come and to go. But too many of us have fallen in that place where we have just sat down, or wanting to sit down, or contemplating sitting down on God. Jonah sat down. And we confess Jonah had had a rough time. Some of it was his issues. He didn't want to go preach to the Ninevites. He didn't like the Ninevites. They weren't his friends. And so he decided to run from God. And you all, I don't recommend it, but if you got the shoes, go for it. And even as he ran from God, he ended up on a boat. Yeah. Okay, if you're going to run from God, stay away from water. That's my recommendation. And so he ends up on the boat, and I love all of these people who didn't know his God said, pray to your God and let's see what's going on. And then it got to the point that Jonah had to get thrown overboard in order that those other people could be saved. And he gets overboard thrown, and I love this story, because then the big whale comes, or the big fish, or the Leviathan, if we look at Psalms 104, something came and got him. Have you ever been consumed by a really big fish? I have not, but I suspect it's really nasty. And then he finds God anew in the belly of the well, and he is spit up, spit forth, and he is now spittle. He becomes spittle on the land, and he doesn't even get to take a shower before he preaches. And he preaches through all the land, and amazing thing happens. They are all converted. One of the best revivals that ever happened. Those people found God anew. And Jonah was mad and indicted God and said, I knew you were going to let them off the hook. That's why I didn't want to do it. Are there people in your life you don't want God to let off the hook? Am I the only one? I got a list. God, get them. Some of you all look like, am I on that list? But there's always those invitations for the exit ramps in ministry. And here, as we deal tonight, we get to talk about Jesus. If you notice here in our scripture, and tonight I'm doing the NIV, Matthew chapter 4. It's called The Temptation of Christ. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. And as he felt better, he got in his Bentley. He went home to his mansion. He called forth his servants, and he had a good glass of Chablis. Hmm. So many times as we deal in ministry, we don't understand that ministry and the wilderness are kin. We don't understand that if God has called us, God has not only called us to the mountains, God has not only called us to the oceans and the beaches, God has not only called us to the suburbs, God has not only called us to the cities, but sometimes God calls us to the wilderness. And I find that is the call that gets us into the most trouble. Here you have Jesus who, it says, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But I love this part before when it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit, which is a hint that there was something before. Y'all thought I was going to say something more, didn't y'all? Y'all need to stay with me. Please stay with me. I won't be long. But there's a hint of something more. Here Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist. And after he was baptized, this wonderful thing happened where heavens opens up. It says God comes down almost like a spirit or image or symbol of a dove, land on Jesus, and you hear this voice, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And then Jesus is led to the wilderness. And in the wilderness, for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted. And that's what we concentrate on. And we don't really deal with the wilderness. Have any of you all ever been to the wilderness? That's not a fun place. Whether it's the desert wilderness, whether it's the wilderness. Okay, somewhere you don't want to be. And here in the wilderness, it's not like you can find a place of comfort. It's hot. It's deserted. There's all kind of things. There are bugs that you don't recognize. There are dry things. There are sounds you don't hear. So even as you sleep, you are awake. Even when you don't eat, you find yourself wondering. And at some point, if you stay in the wilderness long enough, you become dry, you become desolate, you become barren. And it's at this place where it says that Jesus was not only there 40 days and 40 nights, but it got to the place that he literally was starving. And you know, I find when you are at your worst, although we hear God is at God's best in you, when we're at our worst, we really just want the worst to stop. Have any of y'all ever been to a place, and it's not just about the food, it's about all those other things that leave us yearning and leave us wanting. Some of us have lived a boring, bored life for quite a while. Some of us have been so lonely that we would sell our souls just for companionship. And if you don't believe me, I accidentally was watching Judge Joe Mathis the other day. And there were these two women. And I'm always amazed at the people that go on these shows. It's like, does your mother know where you are? You know, in fact, I'm going to tell on myself because it was Judge Judy. See, she comes on right before the news. And so these two women were there fighting over this man, and one showed up at the other woman's house while the man was at the other woman's house and knocked out all of her windows, tore up her car, and it was just not a pretty sight. And so they were arguing, well, he was my man first. No, well, you took him from me. He didn't really want to be with you. He was supposed to be with me. And so then finally, after all the bickering, Judge Judy said, well, where is he now? Because obviously he's not here with you. And they both say in echo, he's in jail. You all, you know, when we get to that place of starving, stupid stuff starts making sense. It just makes sense. And you kind of try to figure out what were you thinking? Like the one-armed man who walked into Dayton, Ohio, into a Kentucky Fried Chicken and robbed the place. Then he came back the next day to buy two chicken legs. You all are laughing, but these are true stories. And all you can say is, what were you thinking? Oh, you weren't. But you all, there's something about desperation. And if we were honest and you looked in your lives, there's a whole list of things you're not going to ever tell anybody. In fact, your closet is full of stuff that's like, we're not going to say this in the light of day. Because we all do it. Not bright stuff, because we find our souls are starving. And here you have Satan trying to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, hungry and starving. And he says, if you're hungry and if you are the Son of God. Interesting question. Jesus has had this wonderful experience. Heaven opened up. God claimed Jesus. And now Satan is there trying to say, if you are the Son of God, prove yourself. If you want to survive this ministry, you got to understand who you are and whose you are. And no matter what condition, no matter what situation, no matter what wilderness you find yourself in, you got to know that you know. The interesting thing about this, and the thing I love about this, is that here you have Satan trying to tempt the bread of life with bread. If you are the Son of God, take the stone. He's also the cornerstone, the rock of ages. Take the stone, turn it into bread. And Jesus responds, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Interesting response. Until you turn over to Deuteronomy 8 and start reading, and it was about when they were getting ready to come out, and they were receiving the Levitical code, and God says to them, you must remember the one who has stood with you. You must remember the one who has stayed with you. You must remember the one that carried you through the wilderness, and when you were hungry, allowed you to eat bread that no one had ever experienced before. God had allowed manna to fall down from heaven, and God gave that to you, and you don't live by bread alone, though. You live by every word and every promise of God. And if you keep reading in that Deuteronomy 8 chapter, he goes on to say, and as you live by me and live with me and glorify me, I will lead you into a land flowing with milk and honey, and I add for your bread. You will have wheat, you will have olive oil, you will have all those things. And when you come into the land, you will worship me. Mary's baby boy did good. I will not live by bread alone. And so we don't know how or when or the time frame. But then a second temptation comes. If you are the Son of God, I want you to go up to this highest pinnacle and throw yourself off, because it says God will not allow your foot to be dashed against the stone. It's amazing how when you are in a wilderness, things make sense that don't make sense. You start hearing voices that you've never heard before. Things are told you that you never believed. I had a friend of mine, a profound preacher, a noted journalist, and if I called her name, you would know her. We sat and talked last month, and she said, I had the strangest thing to happen. I was in New York. I had gone there to preach, and I promise you, something told me to jump out the window of my hotel room. And she said, I had to wrestle. And then I kept calling on Jesus, and it dawned on me that you need to call somebody else as well. And she said, I called my friends. You all, when you look at this, we always look at it as a temptation. But not only that, here you have Jesus being extended an invitation to possibly take his life. Throw yourself down. If you're the Son of God, God will catch you. If you're the Son of God, God might let you splat too. Because that's our reality, you all. We tend to think that if we are with God, nothing bad ever happens to us. And God is to keep us from falling. God keeps us even as we fall. And those are two different stories. Two different stories. We know clergy who have fallen and they survived the fall. We know stories of clergy who have gotten into serious trouble and God has kept them. But the fall is still great. On that list of fallen preachers was Terry Haggard? Ted, okay. Ted Haggard. Interesting. Top of his game, pastor of an extremely mega church, president of the National Evangelical Society. And what happens, not only does he get into an illicit affair that was not his wife, but he also solicited drugs. The fall. The only problem is when they interviewed him, his explanation was simple. I don't use drugs. I was bored, so I just called him. I got the drugs, but I wasn't going to do anything with it. We must be careful. Because as we take a look at this invitation, again, if you are the Son of God, Jesus knew he was the Son of God. But Jesus was tired. Jesus was weary. Jesus was worn. Jesus was in the wilderness. And he had the presence of mind to go back to the scriptures of Psalms 91. I will keep you. I will be your refuge. And even if you fall, you will not be utterly cast down. But do not tempt the God. I will keep you. He knew the word of God. Mary's baby boy did good. And so then at another point, and we don't know when, he's tempted again. And this time he says to him, he takes him to the highest pinnacle. He shows him the world. And he says, if you will just bow and worship me, I will give you all of this. You all, this is a difficult invitation, because if you've ever struggled, if you've ever been hungry, if you ever wanted something more, it is something about being in ministry that creates the best of you or the worst of you, and sometimes the best and the worst. I tell my students all the time, I don't know what your ego needs are, because we all have them. But if you don't get in touch with your ego needs now, they will show up and get you in trouble later. Whatever it is, if you want to be a big-time celebrity preacher, why? Not saying it's bad, but not saying it's good, but raising the question, what is the need really? There's a big stink going on because there is a new reality TV show coming on, the Pastors of L.A. Y'all, not all California like that, but... It's not good. And it's not good because these are all celebrity pastors who have great followings. And I'm a strong believer that you do not cast your pearls before swines, but you do not cast your swine before pearls. This side got it. And all of our lives, even though we love Jesus, should not be under open scrutiny, because we're all working out our soul salvation the best we can. But we have these needs. We want to be great. We want to be better. We want to prove something. We are already the sons and daughters of the one who saves and lives and moves and has been. But we want to prove ourselves. We fight. We're upset with ourselves. We don't like the fact that somebody has a bigger church than us. We don't say maybe, 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 maybe there's something more. Jesus only had 12. But we measure who we are, and we tack on our ego needs based on who knows us, what we know, who we know, where we know it at, the size of our churches, the size of our ministries, the size of our bank accounts, the size of our cars, the size. And we worship those things. We heard this week that what you love, you worship. Just in case Jamie thought I wasn't listening. We worship those things. But I think it's interesting that Satan decides that he can tempt the Christ with, if you worship me, I'll get it all. Because here you have Jesus, the Son of God, who is heir apparent to everything anyway. Here you have Satan offering to give Jesus what's already his. I heard this preacher once say, Satan will lead you astray and then be the chief witness for the prosecuting attorney. Surviving the call, enduring the call, not taking off, going off those off ramps. You got to stay until the end of the story. I know it's hard. I know the wilderness is dry. I know the wilderness is barren. I know the heart aches, the tongue yearns for that thirsty drink of water. But here, if you be the Son of God, just worship me, and I will give it all. We have that invitation all the time. Come and go here. And God has promised you, lo, I'm with you always. I will be with you. I will keep you. I will be your strength. I will be your present help in the time of trouble. I will keep you, and lo, I'm with you always. And yet you hear Satan saying to him, just bow down. And Jesus' answers to him come from Deuteronomy 6. It is also written, do not put your Lord, your God, to the test. It's also written, don't bow down. Jesus knew the word of God. Jesus studied somewhere, somehow. Jesus knew not just the scriptures, but the story behind the scriptures. Mary's baby boy did good. And so this is the place, though, that I think haunts me the most, because it says that after he said to him, away from you, Satan, it is written, worship the Lord your God. And then he said, the devil left him and angels came and attended to him. This is where I find we as God's chosen mess up the most, because we don't stay to the end of the story. Too many of us don't allow God to heal us from our hurt. What we tend to do when we get that train, that bus, that car ride out of the wilderness, the first thing we do, we run to the first ministry we get to and start all over, wounded and broken. And if you've been in the wilderness a long time, hungry, you're dirty, you're dry, your skin is cracking, you got issues. And we don't know whether this physically happened to Jesus or was a mind thing, but his mind and his body and his soul was involved in it. And here you have this wonderful hint of him being attended to. Too often, we don't allow God to attend to us. Jesus understood. And he allowed God to take care of him. When we look at the creation story, after God created on the sixth day, even God rested. And then God blessed rest. Part of the healing, part of the survival of any ministry is understanding that you are required to rest. You are required to allow your soul, your mind, your body to encounter sweet repose. I was sharing with someone, Kirk Byron Jones' Say Yes to Grace changed my life, because he talked about most of us are so tired. Most of us don't sleep. Most of us don't rest to the point that we've never been at our best. And then as I thought about it, I got convicted, because I've been tired for 175 years and I'm only 29 years old. And it dawned on me, I have never been seen at my best. That rest, that taking that time off, that going on vacation or staycation or daycation, that time where we sit before God and allow God to heal our wounds, meaning that sometimes we have to cry, sometimes we have to scream, but all the times we've got to allow God to fix that broken stuff in us. I think it was Trozier says, I doubt that God does not wound deeply those God planned to use greatly. And what I have discovered, even in my own ministry, that we tend to preach out of our pain and minister out of our mess. When you take a look at all of the great ministries that started, even the ministries in here, it started because someone encountered something somewhere that was such a hardship, it changed their lives. And he allowed them to minister to him because he stayed to the end of the story. And so he comes down from the mountain and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's now has anointed me to preach the gospel, to bring the tidings, to preach to the poor, to do all this amazing stuff, because he survived that part of his call. And Jesus had ups and Jesus had downs, and all through his journey, you know the story. Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, then they'd run him out of town. He encountered the Gadarene demoniac, then they ran him out of town. Every place Jesus went, there was either a revolution or a riot, and Jesus was fit for the call. And then the strangest thing happens, that Jesus finds himself again being called to the wilderness called the cross. I had the opportunity to go fly fishing in Alaska. I know you all can't see it, but I did. I fly fish for salmon. It was the coolest thing. Because, you know, as a good preacher, you get illustrations. It really amazed me that here we are on the boat fishing for salmon, and you saw the salmon jump up out of the water as they swim upstream. Swimming upstream to lay eggs and die. So every now and then we get a salmon. I'd get a salmon on my reel. And the thing about it is, I stopped weighing 100 pounds since I was born. And when you'd catch that salmon, he would pull so hard, they had to hold you or he would pull you off the boat. And I'm thinking, why are you fighting so hard? Because all you're doing is swimming upstream to lay eggs to die. And more than once, he got snapped off the line and kept going. Every now and again, though, we'd catch a salmon. And it would be a king salmon. It would be a red salmon. It would be that other salmon that nobody liked, but it was cool. You caught one. So after you caught the salmon and brought it to the boat, our guide would take the salmon off the hook. And this is the thing that creeped me out but shocked me the most. And then you hear this. And I turned to look, and he said, oh, you've got to knock the salmon out, or he'll jump back off the boat. And a couple of them almost came back, because you thought I was dead, I'm back, jump out, and kept swimming upstream to lay eggs to die. And I'm thinking, what kind of tenacity is that, that they are fighting so hard to live to die? Because they understood their call and their ministry. They were salmon. That's what salmon did. They swim upstream, they lay eggs, and they die. Without apology, they fought. They held on to swim upstream, to lay eggs, to die. And here you have Jesus, who is now well doing ministry, rejected, and then somehow they yelled, crucify him. He lived through the wilderness. He lived through them trying to stone him. He lived through them lying about him. He lived through them trying to set him up. He lived through Judas's kiss. When the soldiers came and Peter cut off their, he put the ear back on. He lived through all of that. And then they said, crucify him. And then they punished him. They whipped him. They scarred him. They spat on my Jesus. And then they nailed him to the cross. And the strangest thing happened again. The voices came. If you be the Son of God, then come down and save your life. If you be the Son of God. The invitation for the exit ramp. But he stayed. Mary's baby boy did so good. And then they taunted him. And it's nothing like being taunted by other people that's in a condition with you. Two thieves, one on each side, who was supposed to be there. And one says, man, get down, save yourself and save us too. We all in this together. And the scripture says he could have called down 10,000 legions of angels. Any of y'all see The Passion of Christ? Poor Jesus got beat up so bad in that movie. To the point I was like, Jesus, just get him. Come on, you can come down. I sounded like Satan. Come down, get him. You can get back up. If you be the Christ, come down from the wilderness to the cross. cross. And Jesus stays there. And then Jesus not only experiencing the wilderness and surviving it, now he's on the cross in pain and he cannot feel the presence of his daddy. To the point that he says, why have even you forsaken me? And yet, he stayed, surviving. Mary's baby boy did good. And then he died. And when he was taken off the cross, you know the story. He was put in the grave, and grave celebrated. Death had a party. And I thank God to this day that I was not Jesus, because I would not have gotten up. I would have laid there and said, I don't believe this. What was that about? I'm healing the sick and raising the dead, and I'm feeding all these people, and they're going to kill me? Really? And what's up with Peter? He said he was going to be with me all day. He didn't even last 3 minutes. What's up with that? And I would have laid there. I would have laid there. They chose Barabbas, a thief who broke in their homes and stole their DVRs. And I would have laid there. Because you must understand something. Surviving the call is not just about staying in the ministry. Surviving the call is about enduring it all, living through all of it until God calls you home to glory. And Jesus lay there. Tired, whipped, betrayed, wounded, disrespected, abused. And I suspect that even as he lay there, healing was happening. And then somehow, on the morning of that third day, the Son of God got up from the tomb, having survived the call, having survived the wilderness, having survived the death, having survived the ministry, to claim, now that I have all power, I give it to you. Mary's baby boy did good.